following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
And it is a joy to be here with you this morning. I heard about a pastor that was visiting some of his parishioners. And he came to this one home, and when he came to the door, he realized that somebody was home because he could hear the TV going on and there were voices inside of the house. So he knocked on the door, and there was no answer. He knocked on the door again, and still there was no answer. So he knocked one more time, this time a bit louder, to make sure that the person inside was able to hear that he was there. Nobody came to the door, so he took out his business card, and he wrote on the back of the business card a very familiar verse. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in." And he stuck the card in the door. Well, Sunday morning, he got up to get ready for Sunday service, and there was a note there on the podium. And it was from the very person that he had gone to visit and left that note about knocking on the door. And the verse on the card that the person wrote to him, this lady, said this, Genesis 3:10, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." You know, I am glad she didn't come to the door, amen? There are some things that in life we need to be ashamed of. And that very verse is the verse that launched the whole issue of shame in our world as sin came into the world. And there are things that you and I need to be ashamed of. The sad thing in our world today is that we are not ashamed of the things we ought to be ashamed of. And we're ashamed of the things we ought not to be ashamed of. We've become a society that now glories in immorality and ungodliness, and that's seen as good, whereas those that believe in morality and righteousness and truth, that is seen as bad. There are things we do need to be ashamed of, but this morning I want to share one with you that you do not need to be ashamed of. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, my life verse. I love this verse, found in one of the greatest epistles that Paul ever wrote about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he writes these words in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or faith to faith, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now, one of the things that I learned when I went to cemetery, I'm at seminary, as we affectionately called it. But one of the things I learned when you're doing Bible study is you always want to set a verse in its context so that you understand what the author is really saying. And to understand the context of it, you have to drop back really to verse 13. We can pick up there. And Paul writes these words. He says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I can reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish." Now look at verse 15. "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, why would Paul, as he's speaking of coming to Rome and his eagerness to preach the gospel, why might he follow up with one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? Well, I can kind of hear as Paul is expressing his dream and his vision that my desire is that I want to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And there would be people around him that would say to him, Paul, do you understand that Rome is the heart of civilization? Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, do you understand that in Rome is the great emperor Nero, one of the most fierce, gruesome emperors that has ever ruled the Roman Empire? Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, do you understand that Rome is the center of government, the most powerful ruling body in all of the world? The Roman Senate, the mighty Roman Senate, resides there in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, Paul, do you understand that the most powerful army in all of the world, it has conquered every nation. Nations fall before their great armies. Paul, do you not fear those armies? And he would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, do you understand that some of the greatest minds, the greatest intellect, the greatest philosophers are there? They'll chew you up. They'll spit you out. They'll take you apart. They'll destroy you. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, they'll persecute you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, they'll beat you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, they'll imprison you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, they will kill you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm eager to go there. I'm eager to preach the gospel because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, they'll make you kneel down and blindfold you and they'll cut your head off if you don't renounce your Christianity. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The ISIS will make you stand and watch as they kill your children in your eyes if you don't renounce your faith in God and your belief in Jesus Christ. And Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. They'll ridicule you in your classroom, make fun of you. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You'll lose your job. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You'll be made fun of by your friends. You won't have friends. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is we need to all come to that place in our life where we make the decision that we will not be ashamed of the gospel. Our brothers around the world are facing it because, if you don't know this, there's more persecution today than at any other time in the history of Christendom. And our brothers and sisters are suffering, and my friends, it's not far away from us because we saw what happened in Oregon and other places where the Oregon shooter went in and asked the Christians to stand up, and then he looked and said, are you a Christian? And if they replied yes, he said, good, because in a few seconds you're going to meet your God. Now, I admire the first person that spoke, but I admire most the second one because the second one knew what was coming. And they still had to take their stand. And that's in America. So this morning, I want to speak about why we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. Billy Graham one time was traveling with his companion, Graham Keith, who was his treasurer. And they were on an elevator, and they were riding up, and it stopped at the floor. The doors opened. A man got on, and his eyes grew big as he realized this was Billy Graham. And he said, you're Billy Graham, aren't you? And the man said, or Billy said, yes, I am. And he looked at him and he said, you, sir, are a great man. Billy looked at him and said, no, sir, I am not a great man, but I have a great message. I have the gospel. I want to give you this morning four reasons why we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen on the third day for sinners like you and me. That's the message of the gospel. Why we don't need to be ashamed. Number one, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it is God's salvation provided. It is God's salvation provided. Did you see verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? Salvation. Now, we always think in terms of the word salvation and in Christianese thought, and we should, but understand that the original word meant literally to preserve or to rescue from grave danger. It meant someone or something was in great danger. It would be like your child being on a railroad track and you're watching the approaching train coming towards your child. In that moment, you realize they need salvation. They're in grave danger of their life. Now, when we think about salvation, oftentimes because we've been in the faith for a long time, we forget the danger that we're in. But there was one fellow that understood it. It was a guy by the name of Martin Luther. And in case you don't know your church history, Martin Luther was the founder of the Protestant Reformation. The reason why we're here today was because of Martin Luther. But it all began on a sultry July afternoon in 1505 as Martin Luther was traveling home from law school. And what you need to understand contextually, if you study the art and the writings of the 1500s, you realize that God was, the majority of the time, pictured as a menacing figure. Usually the art has him being upon a throne, and there's lightning, and there's fire, and there's judgment, and there's vengeance and affliction. And so hell was very much real in their mind, and eternal damnation, and they lived under that fear that if they don't do everything right, God would strike them dead. And Martin Luther certainly lived under that. And so as he's traveling home that sultry July afternoon, a thunderstorm brewed up and a bolt of lightning struck the horse near where he was riding, and the horse bolted, and when it bolted, it threw him off of his horse. And as he landed on the ground, he screamed out and he said, "St. Anne, help me, I'll become a monk." And he did. He became a monk. But did you notice he didn't say, "God help me," because he was so frightened that it was God that had sent that lightning bolt that he pledged that he would become a monk. And a monk he did. I mean, he made every sacrifice he could. He flayed himself. He beat himself. He deprived himself. He did everything that he could to beat the sin out of his life. And our society would say that Luther was probably one of those right-wing, fundamentalist, Bible-thumping, Bible-believing, Republican, or whatever you might put in there, people. He needs to be delivered. Now, granted, he was erring on one side too far, but ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. We've gone to the other extreme, where God is kind of like the slot machines at Scioto Downs. You just go in there, pull a handle, and God just says, "Ain't it good?" And here it comes. And we've forgotten how fearsome and awesome God really is. And that what we really need salvation from. Think about some things we need salvation from. We need salvation from sin. Matthew 1, we just read that in the Christmas story, says that Jesus would come to save his people, plural, from their sins, plural. You see, we need salvation from sins, but we need salvation from not just the acts of sin, my friends. We need salvation from our sin nature. Amen. It's not a matter of changing what we've done on the outside or making up from what we have done on the outside. It is the reality of who we are at our core being. We are, by nature, children of wrath, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, we have a sin nature, and it's that sin nature that separates us away from God. It's not, you know, people will say, "Well, I don't do big sins. You know, I'm not involved in the sin of adultery or the sin of murder, of shooting. I just have these little sins over there." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that each of those sins come from the same place. It's not the degrees of your sin. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the sin of a lie or the sin of shooting somebody. It all comes from the same place, that sin nature that resides within us. And we need salvation from sin. We need salvation from ourself. Romans chapter 7 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, the problem is not your spouse. The problem is not your children. The problem is not your boss. The problem is not your friends. The problem is not your teacher. The problem is not your context. The problem is you. See, we're our own greatest enemy. We're killing ourselves, folks. Watch what's happening in society. We're killing ourselves. Communist leader said one time before, "We don't need to attack America. All we need to do is wait and watch it rot at its core, and then it will drop into our hands like a rotten apple." We're killing ourselves. We need salvation from self, but ladies and gentlemen, we need salvation from Satan. Now, we live in a day where people aren't supposed to be offensive, right? We're supposed to make everything sound good, and we're supposed to smile and look pretty all the time and never be offensive. Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't have to preach in our day, because Jesus told it the way it was, amen? One time he was with a bunch of the religious elites, you know, the hot dogs of religion, the big wigs, you know, the dudes that had it all down, that everybody said, "Woo, that is the guy. He got his mojo. I mean, it's going right for him." And Jesus looked at him one day and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, that's how you win friends and influence people, amen? That's how you get on talk show. That's how you get a big pulpit, right? That's how you get invited to Jerry Springer. No, we don't want to go there, do we? He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your daddy's the devil. Now, I understand God the Father, that he's the Father of creation, but I want you to understand that you derive your nature from your daddy. Come on. Now, do I have any singles here today? Raise your hand. Let me see all the singles. Raise them up. Come on. Put them up. Young people, put them up. There we go. Now, you know, moms and dads, you got kids there. I'm going to give you the greatest help that you're ever going to receive this morning. Because, you know, I preached it to my children. You know, the Bible teaches don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. You know what we're talking about, right? Let me tell you the reason, the greatest reason to give your children why they ought not to marry an unbeliever. Because according to that verse, if you marry an unbeliever, your father-in-law is the devil. Mm-hmm. You're inviting the devil into your home. Why? Because if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, understand that's not a Christian. It's a reality. We need salvation from Satan. But then, ladies and gentlemen, can we go back to good old-fashioned preaching? We need salvation from hell. Hell is real. And it's hot. And real people are there. 2 Thessalonians reminds us, it says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord." That's not something we're making up. That's not something we use to scare people. It is a reality. Heard about a guy, he just got him a brand new truck. Now, you know, when somebody's got a brand new truck, they park 10 spaces away from the nearest parked car, and then they take up 3 spaces because nobody's going to touch their brand new car. You know what I'm talking about? So this guy's got his brand new truck, and he's going down the road, and goes through a 4-way intersection. He has the right of way. Somebody runs through the intersection, T-bones him. And when it T-bones him, it throws the guy out onto the pavement there, knocks him unconscious. He's laying there. Passerbyers are all gathering around him to try to lend him aid and help. And suddenly he wakes up out of his unconscious state, and he looks up, and he begins to flay his arms, and he becomes uncontrollable, and he's screaming, and he's hollering. And finally the medics arrived, and they're trying to calm him down, and they gave him something to sedate him. Later in the hospital, they got together with the guy and they said, "Sir, what was the problem?" And you were unconscious, you woke up, and you just went into an absolute panic. What was the problem? He said, well, the first thing I saw, I remember the crash, that was all that I remember, but the next thing I remembered seeing was a sign. It was a Shell gas station sign, except somebody was standing in front of the S. Come on. I want you to understand something. Hell is real, and we need salvation from hell. And Paul is telling us that the only salvation is Jesus Christ. Barack Obama can't save you. Bill Gates can't save you. Washington can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your church can't save you. Your religion can't save you. Your intellect can't save you. Your car can't save you. Your money can't save you. Your job can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Your priest can't save you. Your profession can't save you. There's only one that can save you, Jesus Christ. And we have that message. We have the gospel that we have been commissioned to go, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day for our sins. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. But second of all, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power demonstrated. It is God's power. Look what he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." It is the power of God. In India, one of the most important events is something called the Mahakumbh Mela. It's held every 3 years, and according to Hindu myth, the stars will align in a certain way. Over 100 million came to this event in 2013. And according to Hindu myth, when those stars align, then if you take a dip in one of two sacred rivers, your sins will be washed away and you'll be eternally forgiven. My friends, I want you to tell something. You can get in that water and jump up and down and dip yourself and swim in it and go underwater and drown in it, whatever you want to do, but there ain't no power in those waters. But there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have the power of the gospel. And the gospel is what we hold in our hands. Now, understand this word power. It's a great word, dunamis. We get several words from it. One is dynamic. When you say that something is dynamic, it means that it has intrinsic power. It doesn't go outside of itself to get power so that it can become powerful. It is powerful in and of itself. My friends, we don't need to add to, we don't need to augment, we don't need to ornate. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it is powerful in and of itself. And it also, dynamite. In fact, I have a stick of dynamite. Where did it? No, I don't have a stick of dynamite this morning. But it's like dynamite. It's powerful. It's explosive. It is the power of God. Think of the power of God. It is the creative power of God that spoke the worlds into creation in 7 days. It is the glorious power that parted the waters of the Red Sea and then drowned at the armies of Pharaoh. It is the mighty power of God that caused the sun to stand still in the sky so that Joshua could defeat his enemies. It is the awesome power of God that shut the mouth of the lions when Daniel was thrown amongst them. It is the miraculous power of God that enabled a virgin to conceive and give birth to the Son of God. It is the holy power of God that rent the veil in two so that the way was made open for man to come to God. It is the resurrection power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it is the sovereign power of God that will split the skies one day when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the power of the gospel. Dwight L. Moody once said this of the gospel. He said, "The gospel is like a lion. All the preacher, all the Christian has to do is open the cage and get out of the way." You don't have to go out there and say, "Now there is a lion coming. Let me help the lion as he eats you up." You just get out of the way. Folks, I want to tell you something. We're so worried about ourselves and what we're doing and all this stuff. My friends, all we need to do is just let the gospel loose and it'll do its work. Amen? It'll change lives. It's not because you did some fancy hot dog presentation that makes you look good. It's because it's the power in of itself. And we have that gospel. We don't need to be ashamed of it. Number three, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it's God's only solution offered. Notice what he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," verse 16, "for it is the power of God for salvation to some people who believe." Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? All, everyone. Say that word, everyone. Turn to your neighbor and say everyone. Turn to your other neighbor and say everyone. Everyone. You know, we're accused in Christian faith of being intolerant and exclusive. My friends, I want you to know something. The gospel is inclusive. When I was growing up, we used to sing a little song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know what we were learning? We were learning that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. There's not one way of salvation for the white man and another for the black man. There's not one way of salvation for the man and another for the woman. There's not one way of salvation for the Catholic and another for the Protestant. There's not one way of salvation for the Muslim and another for the Christian. There's not one way of salvation for the Hindu and another for the Buddhist. There's not one way of salvation for the slave and another one for the free. There's not one way of salvation for the rich living the high life and the poor that is living in absolute poverty. There's not one way of salvation for the young child and another for the old. There's not one way of salvation for the person with a doctorate and another for the person who is barely able to get out of elementary school. There's not one way of salvation for the Arab and another way of salvation for the American. There's not one way of salvation for the woman in China versus the woman that's in the heart of Africa. There's not one way of salvation for the Republican and another one for the Democrat. They just all need to be saved. There's not one way of salvation for the movie star and another way of salvation for the ticket holder. There's not one way of salvation for the man that has the white collar and another way of salvation for the person with the blue collar. There is only one way, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now, we live in a society that we're told today that it doesn't really matter what you believe just as long as you believe it. Now, try telling that to a person that's standing on the ledge. If you believe when you step off that ledge of that 80-story building that you'll go up, go ahead, because it'll happen. It's just a matter of believing. Tell him that his family that at the funeral. Or telling somebody in Atlanta, it doesn't matter which road you take. All roads lead to Columbus. Tell that to the guy when he arrives at the Everglades in Florida. Or San Diego. See, we hear that all the time. All roads lead to God. My friends, if all roads lead to God, God is one screwed up dude. He is a schizophrenic. Somebody get a counselor. If he's all those things that everybody says that he is. But the truth is, he's not. He has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's only one God. And there's only one way that he is offered. Put your thinking cap on for a minute. Red can't be white. Black can't be white. Excuse me. Red can't be white. Dark can't be light. Wrong can't be right. Yes can't be no. Up can't be down. And east can't be west. And always don't lead to God. Only one way, Jesus Christ. And it's for everyone. That's why we have to go to everyone. And it's why we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to sit there and say, well, I don't want to offend them. I might push them away. My friends, how much further in hell can they go? Am I right? Or have I lost my ever-living mind? I mean, folks, the truth is they're lost. And we have the only message. But then finally, I want to just wind down. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it is God's righteousness imputed. I love this verse. I wish we had time to unpack verse 17, but it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, this is the verse that changed Martin Luther. As I told you, he did everything. He deprived himself. He flayed and beat himself. Everything he could do to possibly beat the sin out, because that was what he was being told by the Catholic Church he had to do if he wanted to be right with God. And then one day, as he's studying Romans, because he became a professor, he came across this verse 17, and it's like the light bulbs came on. And for the first time ever, he saw something. Here in this verse, the two greatest questions in all the world are answered. How can a holy God ever forgive sinners while satisfying his holiness? And then how can man be right with God? And it's found right here. Look what it says, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, what is the righteousness of God revealed? Is it not Jesus Christ? Because in Christ the righteousness of God is revealed, because Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God who never sinned, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He imputed to the account of Jesus Christ our sin debt, because he had no sin debt. I mean, brothers, I'd take a bullet for you, but I can't save you. I can't pay your sin debt because I'm a sinner. And so none of us could save one another, but Jesus was the perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God. And so the Father was able to put upon him our sin debt, because he was not dying for his, but for ours, so that we could be forgiven. But I want to pause here for a moment, because we usually want to talk about forgiveness, and that's where we kind of stop. But I want to tell you something. If all that happened was that you were forgiven of your sin, you still wouldn't go to heaven. It's not enough to be forgiven. That sin has to be forgiven, but something else must happen. Remember, the problem is our sin nature. And how can we be right with a righteous God? We have to become righteous, don't we? Problem is, we can't. So you know what God did? Follow this now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be forgiven. In order that, now watch this, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Our sin was imputed to Christ so that our sin debt was forgiven. And in that moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, our sins are forgiven. But watch this. But then in that same transaction, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account, so that in God's eyes, we are declared absolutely righteous. Righteous. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm righteous. Now, it felt funny, didn't it? We don't like to say that. Here's what we want to say. Here's how we want to talk. Oh, I'm just a no good, lousy old sinner, saved by grace. No, you're not. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You've changed your status, my friends. He has made you the righteousness of God. Now, I'm not saying you became or you're doing righteous. We'll get to that in a moment. But in that very moment, you were declared righteous before God. I'm not securing my salvation because I'm doing a good job. I'm securing my salvation because I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, where this plays out, because you say, but wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know how I live. I really mess up at times. I know that, and I don't feel righteous. I understand that. That Bible verse doesn't say anything about feeling righteous. We are declared righteous. But that is our justification. Sanctification is getting our practice in line with our position. Are you tracking with me? Because here's the problem. If you take a kid and all of his life, you tell him, you're stupid, 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 what's the child going to begin to believe? Stupid. So what is it going to act like? Stupid. But you change that from, I'm nothing but a low down, no good sinner, to, I am the righteousness of God, 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 I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I better change how I'm living. And so sanctification is God bringing our practice in line with our position, and that will not ultimately consummate until our glorification in heaven. But I want you to understand, when we know who we are in Christ, it changes everything. It changes everything. See, how can man be forgiven by holy God? Our sins imputed to Christ. But how can we be right with God? Because we have to be righteous and we can't do it. God says, the justified, which is the same word, the righteous, the just, the justified shall live by faith. We put our faith in Christ and believe and trust in Him, and He gives to us the righteousness of God in Christ. You travel the world. You study the great books, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, the writings of Confucius. You study the great books, and I'll guarantee you there's none that answers the question of how can holy God be satisfied and how can be right with God. There's only one answer, Jesus Christ. One. And that's why you and I do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. It is God's salvation provided, His power demonstrated, His solution offered, and His righteousness imputed. And I am here today on the authority of God's holy, righteous, and errant word, able to say to you that if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only will you be forgiven, but you will be declared righteous. But Pastor, you don't know where I've come from. I don't care where you've been. I don't care if you've been in a brothel last night. If you come to Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, He can clean you up and make you a new child and declare you righteous. You may be the biggest scumbag that ever walked on the face of the earth, but when Jesus gets through with you, you'll be the righteous child of God. I love it. And you may be one of those hot dog religious Pharisees that Jesus looked at and said, you're of the devil. And this morning, the Lord speaking in your heart and said, you know what? You do kind of remind me of the devil. And it's a wake-up call. And this morning, you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Quit playing the game of religion. Quit playing the game of church. And quit playing the religion of goody-two-shoes, Billy Baptist religion. Because I want to tell you something. Religion won't get you anywhere but to hell. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. So will you trust Him today? Will you put your total faith and trust in Him? Because you see, notice what it says. It is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. And then it says, the righteous shall live by faith. How can you come into this glorious relationship? You put your faith and trust in Him. Faith involves three things. It involves, first of all, knowing the truth. You got to know it. You know it now. Second of all, you got to assent to it, that it is true. But here's the kicker. You got to finally put your trust in it. It's like the guy pushing the wheelbarrow over the cable line over the Niagara Falls. He asked the audience, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow over? Yes, I can. He goes across it and says, do you believe I can? Yes, we assent to the truth that you can. And then he looks at you and he says, now hop in the wagon and let's go. That's trusting in the gospel. So will you trust in Him today? And if you're a Christian today, will you make a declaration that this year you will not be ashamed of the gospel? That you will, no matter, because we don't know where things are going, folks. If you don't know it, we're on a fast track to a bad place. And salvation isn't going to come from who wins the White House next year. Because I'm here to tell you, God doesn't ride an elephant, he doesn't ride a donkey, he rides a great white stallion, and he does what he wants to do. Amen? And he's the only hope. But we're going down a bad road. And folks, I don't know where it's going to be, but we need to, as the people of God, to decide, come what may, we will not be ashamed of the gospel.